Welcome to the Gathering Place Silverton Teaching Podcast. We are a community committed to helping people learn and live the way of Jesus in Silverton. We believe that our growth happens best within community. If you're not yet a part of a Jesus-centered community, we invite you to join us for one of our Sunday gatherings or go to gatheringplace.faith to find out more about how to get connected.
Well, this morning, we are continuing in our series, The Art of One Anothering. This series explores the one another commands of the New Testament. There's about 50 instructions that show how to follow, how followers of Jesus are called to relate to one another. A few weeks ago, about love and how the church is at its best when it draws people to Jesus because of how deeply it loves one another. And then last week, Ashley taught us about love expressed through humility. And today we're talking about love expressed through hospitality. So as I was studying this week on what hospitality is and what it means in our modern context, as well as in the believer's context, this is what I found out from the dictionary. The dictionary defines hospitality as the friendly and generous reception and entertainment of guests, visitors, or strangers. And that made me think of maybe something like this.
That we welcome you tonight. And now, we invite you to relax. Let us pull up a chair as the dining room proudly presents your dinner. Be our guest. Be our guest. Put our service to the test. Tie your napkin round your neck, Sherry, and we provide the rest. Soup du jour, hot hors d'oeuvre. Why, we only live to serve. Try the gray stuff. It's delicious. Don't believe me? Ask the dishes. They can sing, they can dance. After all, miss, this is France. And a dinner here is never second best. Go on, unfold your menu. Take a glance and then you'll be our guest. We our guest, be our guest.
Man, okay, I left a lot of video here. You can go ahead and jump off of this. Man, a minute 30 seconds feels like such a short amount of time until you're all watching a movie together, right? So maybe that's a little bit like what hospitality is supposed to be. But I also have heard that there's this thing called Southern hospitality, where people say, yes, ma'am, and no, sir, and they value politeness and a home-cooked meal, right? And there's even this entire industry dedicated to hospitality. I just played that clip from Beauty and the Beast, and I can say that if you want to talk about guest experiences, Disney is one of the better companies for that, right? They even pump vanilla-scented air onto Main Street in downtown Disney, right? They are dedicated to hospitality, and it works, too. It's like the best marketing ever. You make your thing so desirable that people will spend vacation after vacation choosing Disney. They'll book cruises for twice as much as any other cruise line, and it's because of the Disney experience. And here's the thing. I don't say this in judgment. I fall for it, hook, line, and sinker, right? Don't ask me how many times I've been to Disneyland. It is embarrassing. And what's crazy about it is, if I describe to you what a typical day at Disney is like, you may not think it sounds enjoyable at all. Come to a place where it's hot and crowded, where you will walk 20 miles a day, where you will stand in 12-plus hours of line every day, and you will eat a very generic corn dog that costs three times what it would cost anywhere else you can get a corn dog. Oh, and by the way, entry into this place is $160 per person per day. Are you sold? Some of us are sold. A sane person might think, ew, why would I do that? And yet, 40 to 80,000 people a day go to Disneyland. It's the guest experience. It's the hospitality that goes into every detail. Even the trash cans are decorated cute. People collect pictures and salt shakers of the trash cans from Disney. That is what brings people back over and over again. It's the emotional response specifically curated for guests, evoking nostalgia and youth and magic, right? So when our culture thinks of hospitality, we picture something maybe like Disney. Carefully crafted experiences designed to delight the guest. That's what hospitality is all about, right? Well, here's the thing. As I was studying, what scripture, when it talks about hospitality, it's not about a curated experience. It's talking about opening your life up to people who don't already belong there. So let's dig into hospitality Jesus style. It's trademarked because he knows he's the best at hospitality. So scripture paints a picture of what hospitality Jesus style looks like. Let's start in 1 Peter 4:9. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Okay, so here's our one another commandment from Peter to the believers. The Greek word for hospitality is philoxenos. Philoxenos. And it means to be fond of guests or hospitable. And what we see when we break this word down is that there's two root words. There's philos and there's xenos, okay? So philos is to be loving and friendly. Some of us may have heard the term phileo love from reading scripture. This is a type of brotherly love that Peter and Jesus talk about in John 21 when Jesus is calling Peter to feed his sheep. He says, do you love my people? Do you agape is what Jesus says. And then Peter says, I phileo them. They're like my brothers, right? And Strong's Concordance defines this word, philos, as a brotherly or neighborly love, someone who is dearly loved, someone who has intimate and in confidence connection with one another. It's an experiential based love, and it's both practical and missional in nature. Okay, so then we go to xenos, and the root of xenos denotes someone who is outside the familiar circle, an alien, a guest, an excluded person needing welcome. Specifically, it refers to strangers, foreigners, aliens, or guests, right? We see this word in the Hebraic form in Deuteronomy 10:19, where it says, it's God speaking to his people. It says, therefore love the stranger, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt. Strong's Concordance says that this word, xenos, weaves together the Bible's ethic of hospitality, the redemptive movement from alienation to belonging. The church, once a stranger to the covenant, now extends Christ's welcome to every stranger. So, in essence, we are to lovingly offer friendship to the stranger, the foreigner, the alien, and the outcast. We are to be hospitable as Christ has been hospitable to us. Romans 15:7 says, therefore, welcome one another just as Christ also welcomed you to the glory of God. You see, God did like the ultimate act of hospitality by providing us a way to gain our salvation, restoration, and renewal through Jesus. Scripture says in Psalm 23 and Isaiah 25, something along these lines in both of them. On this mountain, the Lord Almighty will prepare a feast of rich food for all peoples. Psalm 23 says, in the presence of your enemies, he'll prepare a feast for you, a table for you. So Isaiah goes on to say, a banquet of aged wine, the best of meats and the finest of wines. That seems pretty hospitable to me, right? You ever gone to someone's house and they have a table of aged wine and best meats and finest wines you've ever seen? That feels like the best kind of example of hospitality. This scripture is a vision of God's ultimate prophesied victory and kingdom, promising salvation, comfort, and the destruction and victory over death and sorrow. So every act of hospitality that we do anticipates the fulfillment of his promise when God himself will dwell with his people. Revelation 21:3 says, "And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God.'" So God, in his preparation, promises and delivery of Jesus and restoration through Jesus has been the example of love through hospitality. So we can go and understand from all of that, that hospitality is a reflection of God's love. Ephesians 2:19 says, "So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God." God's redemption invites us into his house, into his family. But he doesn't just invite his friends or those who deserve it, but he invites aliens, strangers, outcasts, even enemies are invited into this eternal household, family, through Jesus. It was always his plan to reconcile us back to himself in family, in community, and through hospitable relationship. James said it the first week. He said, "The greatest witness to a watching world is our love for one another." Okay, so where do we go from here? Where do we go from here? I want to start by saying that this is an opportunity for us to step into maybe a new way of thinking and living. And I think it can sometimes be a challenging topic, but I do think if we can enter into something so incredible if we are able to say, "Okay, Holy Spirit, examine me," and posture ourselves and our hearts towards the Lord. So let's pray. Lord, I just thank you so much for the epic, amazing hospitality that you have provided us through your son, Jesus. Lord, that we get to enter into a family where we are known and leave behind exile and outcast strangerhood to you, Lord. You bring us in and you know us. And so, Lord, as we learn about hospitality today, I pray that we, each of us, would see the areas where you have brought us out of obscurity into family, and you would give us inspiration for how we can offer that same thing to others. Lord, we love you and we praise your name. Amen. Amen. Okay, so I believe that there are two differences that we need to take a look at here. And those differences are between doing acts of hospitality and being a person of hospitality. And I'll break that down for us. So when we are doing acts of hospitality, these are typically like outward, tangible services, right? Sometimes this includes opening your home to strangers or other people. Sometimes it means setting a nice table with aged wines and fine meats and cheeses. Sometimes it means that we generously give to charity, or maybe we help a homeless person we see on the street. It's the action of doing hospitality, right? And then on the other side, being a person of hospitality, this is an attitude or a character trait. It is a posture of sacrifice and generosity that welcomes strangers or unexpected interruptions in our lives, focusing on the needs of others rather than our own comfort. So the reason that I want to make this distinction is because it's really easy for me, at least, but I think all of us, to fall into the first category only, like doing hospitable acts. And we need to be aware that it's super easy for our actions to become a way that we can check a box or we can impress others, right? By how hospitable we are. True hospitality requires more than just doing. It does require doing, but it requires more than that. To be a person of hospitality, we have to pair doing with being, right? So sometimes I find myself stuck in the doing mode, though. Like, hear me out. I believe that I am a person who is hospitable. I think that I am good at doing and being a person of hospitality. I think it is in my character, but I often catch myself being stuck in the practicality of doing. Anyone else been there? Yeah. Yeah. So an easy example for me is that when I come here on a Sunday morning, I love getting to serve. I love getting things done. I love giving my life and my energy away. Like, being here is so my favorite thing. But sometimes I get caught in the operation of a Sunday morning. Because I'm so known and I have such a desire to get things done, right? I can produce like nobody's business, but we are called to more than production. We are called to more than production. And while I know the work that I'm doing is appreciated, I'm sure that what people value more than the work that I'm doing is connection. And I'm sure about that because it's what I value more than work. Like, I value good connection with people more than I value what they're doing for me, right? So because of this, on a Sunday morning, I have to be so aware that I don't just fall into doing mode that's like a robot. And I'm like, oh, there needs, and those things do need to be done. It's not a bad thing to do things. And what are we here for? Because I know that God has put us here for more than just producing. So I have to be really careful that on a Sunday morning, I slow down and I make intention to engage with the people that I encounter. And it reminds me of this story in Luke about Jesus visiting his friends, Mary and Martha. So I'm gonna read that to us. As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all of the preparations that had to be made. She came to Jesus and asked, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work all by myself? Tell her to help me." And Jesus says, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed, or indeed only one. Mary has chosen what is best, and it will not be taken away from her." Oh, you guys, I get Martha so much. I get her. And I have to be honest that this scripture has often been used in my mind as a way to condemn myself for getting lost in hard work, right? And I think that there's part of that that Jesus is challenging. I think it's good to consider rest and Sabbath and abiding over work, right? But I would get so bored if I stopped working. I have to say that this way of looking at it has sometimes sat really wrong with me because I'm like, stuff has to get done, God. Who is going to get it done, right? But what I find really lovely about rereading this scripture through the lens of the kindness of Jesus is that I don't actually believe Jesus was telling Martha that her work was bad or not good or needs to be stopped. Instead, I think that this was Jesus' way of showing Martha that the best hospitality is done in doing and being. Notice, she welcomed Jesus into her home. Action, right? She was making preparations. She was hosting the Messiah. She wanted to treat the guy, right? Action. Then when she gets a little bit of FOMO, you know, fear of missing out, she's like, man, Mary left me to do all the work. And Jesus brings his gentle rebuke and says, "Martha, my friend, it's all good. Come and sit with me. Come and be present with me. You have worried over what I need, and I appreciate it, but the thing I need most is to be with you," being, right? I believe Jesus is showing us that both are good. Being a person of hospitality requires connection above all, though. This connection, it's essential for us. We were made to be connected to one another, but we are also called to live in a lasting, connected community with one another. So the key here is that our presence, our time, and genuine interest being is required along with our action doing. Make sense? Okay. Part of the fun of hospitality is that we get to have amazing friendships, right? And these genuine connected friendships where we are practicing doing and being are how we show the world God's love. Okay. So my next point here is to be a person of hospitality, we must take on the heart of Jesus. I'm going to tell a story. A few weeks ago, I was going over to a friend's house, and as I parked on the street across from their house, suddenly this shocking, loud, scary, angry voice screamed out of the darkness. This man just began furiously yelling at me, and he was cursing at me, and it was really horrible. And I'm going to cut out some of the words that he said, but he basically screamed, "I'm not a parking lot. You can't park here. Get off of me. Like, just get out of in front of my house." Except for there was a lot of other words that were ugly in the middle of it, right? And, okay, I scare very easily. So this really got my heart pumping and put my nervous system on the fritz because it is dark and a disembodied angry man voice is suddenly, "Wah, wah, wah, wah." I was like, "Oh, what?" And so I was like, "Oh, okay, I'm sorry, I'll move my car." I got back in my car and I moved it and I blocked my friend's husband in from being able to get into his own house because I was just so frazzled. I quickly, after I finished parking, jumped out of my car and ran into my friend's house. And I just remember feeling so indignant. Like, how could anyone treat another person in that way? And I'm a pretty strong lady, but I was scared. And I have to admit that my response to that guy was to like righteously criticize him and hold him up to what I considered to be correct. I would never treat someone that way. And I went and I told my friends and they were like, "Yeah." And I was like, "That was so unacceptable and he needs to get it together." And in the basest, most worldly way, that's true. We shouldn't do that to people. I didn't deserve to be treated the way that I was by him. And I didn't do anything but park on a public street. Everyone I told that story to agreed with me. And I had people in my corner standing up for me, and it felt good to be vindicated. But as I have had some distance from this encounter, I feel like the Lord has revealed a few things to me. The first is that it's not my job to correct the world's behavior. It is only my job to manage my own behavior. In this moment, I was not necessarily wrong to feel the way that I did, but my response, my very thoughts, however justified, were inhospitable towards this guy. And here's the thing. I am responsible for the condition of my heart and my soul, and the Lord has asked me to keep my heart and my soul soft. Matthew 22 says this: "You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. A second, which is equally important, is to love your neighbor as yourself." You guys, hospitality is all about the positioning of our heart, our posture before the Lord. Are we following Jesus, or are we asking Jesus to follow us, right? Am I humble before the Lord, the one who fights my battles for me? And am I asking for him to give me his heart for others? Romans 12:16 says, "Be friendly with everyone. Don't be proud and feel that you know more than others. make friends with ordinary people. We must step with humility into the heart of Jesus. My heart, soul, and mind have to be postured before, faced towards, rooted in Jesus, firmly planted in his love and care. The moment that I asked Jesus to be the Lord of my life, he gave me a new heart. His spirit leads me. I have the ability to know and bear his heart for others. And when I am living from a correct heart posture, I get to example a different way of living in this broken world, right? I get to release vengeance and exchange it for grace. As we are correctly postured before Christ, we become persons of hospitality, soft places to land, even when people around us blow it. And the beautiful thing about all of this, taking on the heart of Christ, is that it's not done in naivety, right? We're not just being hospitable to the undeserving because we don't know better or because we're overly accommodating pushovers. When we take on the heart of Christ, we get to walk forward in the confidence of his love sustaining us. His love that was hospitable to us, the undeserving, just as he walked confidently into death on our behalf, because he knew his calling was higher than what the world had to offer him. We get to confidently venture forward in meeting the broken world with the most powerful source sustaining us. Amen? Okay, so the second thing that the Lord revealed to me in this is that he gave me a wonder as to why this man was so inhospitable. What would cause someone to be so angry and aggressive? Now, I don't personally know this dude, but I know a little of what he has said to my friends and neighbors aside from the incident I had with him. And I can infer that this man is probably mired, buried under lies and fear. Master Yoda, he nailed it when he said, fear leads to what? The dark side, right? Fear leads to conspiracy and paranoia. Fear leads to anger and hate. Fear leads to jealousy and comparison, to loneliness and isolation. Fear makes us do weird things like sit in the dark at our window looking for people who park in front of our house and screaming at innocent women in the dark, right? But I found myself these past few weeks having great compassion for this man who is, in my opinion, living a very sad life, likely void of true connection with Jesus and with other people. To be a person of hospitality, we must submit our fears to God and trust that he is our defense. Fear, I believe, is the antithesis, the opposite of hospitality. Earlier, we talked about the root word, xenos, and this root is also where we get the word xenophobic. Have you heard that one? It's thrown around a lot lately in our politics. Xenophobia is this. It's an irrational fear, distrust, or hatred of foreigners, strangers, or anything perceived as foreign. 1 Peter 5:8 says, be alert and sober-minded. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for anyone to devour. The devil will use anything he can to keep us from being a hospitable people. He will. He knows that he is done for, and he is doing anything he can to keep us from sharing the truth of Jesus in this dark world, because the sooner that the world knows Jesus, what? The sooner that the devil is officially defeated. Why would he not use politics, racism, misinformation, misunderstandings to perpetrate lies and assumptions and keep Christians from loving their neighbors? Why wouldn't he use anything he can? Xenophobia is an irrational fear, distrust, or hatred of foreigners, strangers, or anything perceived as foreign, and we are steeped in it right now, you guys. today. Fear because we don't speak the same languages. Fear because money is scary. Fear because crime is scary. Fear because the unknown is scary. And it's perpetrated from the highest seats of power in our world. We are inundated with fear-based propaganda that is in direct opposition to the way of Jesus. Jesus invited the man who would betray him to his death into his life as a friend. For 3 years, Jesus walked with Judas. Judas brought about the worst thing that we can imagine, a horrible, torturous death. And what did Jesus do for him? He washed his feet. We have to choose to present our fears to God, who is our defender. We have to choose to lay down prejudice, lay down incorrect nationalistic ideology presented as theology. And we have to turn from our old ways back to the way of Jesus. Because the way of Jesus is where we find our power and our identity. We don't have to worry about anything unknown and scary because Jesus is bigger than it. And he goes before us and he leads us into the right thing. And when we walk into danger, guess who's there with us? Jesus. If Jesus can befriend and love Judas, can we befriend and love the stranger, the foreigner, the outcast? Here's a list of people that it might be hard for some of us to be hospitable towards. And this is not a complete list. But can we take a minute and find ourselves here? And be honest with no judgment. I find myself on this list. I find myself struggling to be hospitable. Can we take a minute and see where we have let fear keep us from the way of Jesus? People do bad things to each other. Some of us have been victims of bad things. Some of us have seen bad things. And Jesus is a redemptive God. No one is too far gone. And we are called to love our neighbors, not decide who is too far and who is not. I'm going to read this passage out of Matthew 25, and it's long, so bear with me here. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another as shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me." Then the righteous will answer him, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you as a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you?" And the king will reply, "Truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me." Then he will say to those on his left, "Depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison and you did not look after me." I don't read this scripture for any reason other than I care about you. I know you care about me, and I want us to be on the right side of it. I want us to be, at the end of everything, on the right hand of the Father. People that he looks at and says, you fed me, you cared for me, you showed up for the stranger, you loved people well. I would rather that we all err on the side of being too loving than possibly risk missing the point and ending up on the left as someone not known by God because we didn't love his people. To be a people of hospitality, we have to have courage in Jesus' name and walk out our fear and invite in the stranger, the foreigner, the outcast, maybe even our enemy. Jesus called us to feed, clothe, and care for the sick, marginalized, and the outcast because these are his sick, marginalized, and outcast. They're his kids, and he loves them. He loves us, and we fall into those categories too. It's important for us to have a broad spectrum of relationships with those who are easy for us to love and those who are more difficult. And those within the church as well as outside of the church. This is the way of Jesus. Maura, you can come on up. Lastly, to be a person of hospitality, we must cultivate relationships and friendships with one another. In doing so, we are reflections of God's love. So as we are walking in the way of Jesus and hospitality Jesus style, we get to do life together. Yay! We get to reach toward the outsider and we get to reach toward one another. We need this community. Amen. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, so whomever believes in him will not perish, but have what? Eternal life." To be a reflection of God's love, we have to love the whole world. We have to love with intention and genuine connection. Love our neighbors as we love ourselves or as we ourselves want to be loved. When I think of the people in my life who are genuinely hospitable people, what is it that I see in them? For me, I see them be generous with their time. I see them be generous with their things, with their skills, with their knowledge. I see them listen well. I see them seek out others for no reason other than that they wanted to get to know them. I see them notice marginalized or lonely people. I see them see others extraordinarily well, especially those that are maybe less likely to be seen in a crowd. I see hospitable people really just genuinely care about each other. So as we close today, I have these questions to ask, and I'm gonna give us some time to just ponder them. The first one is, where in your life might you be doing hospitality without truly being present with people? And what would it look like to slow down and offer genuine connection this week? 2, who is someone that you naturally find difficult to welcome or love? Why are you struggling with being hospitable towards them? And what would it look like to approach them with the heart of Jesus instead of fear and judgment? And finally, what is one practical way that you can open up your life, maybe your time, your home, or your attention, to someone who doesn't already belong in your circle, or someone who's in your circle that you think might need a little extra love this week? How can we see and care well for the people around us? So let's take a moment. I believe that something beautiful is happening here today. That you are developing in us a tenderness towards someone or some people that we didn't have before. Thank you. Thank you for bringing this robust community of hospitable, caring people around each other. I pray we continue to reach toward one another, and in doing so, Lord, would you transform us and the people around us and our city and our world to look more like you. Transform through the love of God, brought by connected, discipling, hospitable community, Lord. That's what we want. We want to look more like you, Lord. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Okay. Well, I want to invite you guys to join us on Tuesdays at 6 p.m. for our community night, where we get to put into practice being hospitable for one another. And I just believe that there is friendship and connection and growth in the Lord for each of you there. We also feed you, which is cool. We can't wait to know each of you better. Okay, I'm going to speak this benediction over us as we go. And I'm going to start by reading John 14:2 to you. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I am going there to prepare a place for you? The house of the Lord has enough space for all of us and all of the people that we have yet to reach. And as we leave this place today, may we be people who have the heart of Jesus. May we be people who see the marginalized, outcast, broken stranger and choose to love them. May we be people of hospitality. And above all, may your kingdom come, Lord. Your will be done in Silverton as it is in heaven. Amen.